talking about King David. You know, he got the statement was made about him that he was a man after God's own heart. And to me, I don't think there's too many statements that are bigger or more powerful or more beautiful than that. And he had just a unique relationship with God. And, you know, and how many know that many of the Psalms were very prophetic and, you know, prophesied of the Messiah, prophesied of Jesus coming. And David had this, and, you know, and another thing about David is that, you know, Jesus, the son of David. How many know one of Jesus's titles was Jesus, the son of David? And so David being a typology of Jesus, you know, in the old covenant, David came to brought, you know, bring deliverance to Israel in a very powerful physical way. But how many know Jesus as our Messiah brought deliverance to us in a very spiritual way? Can I get an amen? But there's something about David. He looked forward in, he was an Old Testament character, but he looked forward, and I feel like he prophetically saw the new covenant. I feel like he prophetically began to recognize that, you know, God wasn't looking, you know, for, you know, God wasn't necessarily pleased with all, you know, the sacrifices of bulls and oxen and goats and all these things. God wasn't looking for bloodshed. And David's eyes, he said, the Lord has opened my ears to recognize this. And I believe that David prophetically looked into the new covenant, saw Jesus, and how many know David had kind of a new covenant type of relationship with God under the old. And if you look in Romans chapter 4, when it talks about the new covenant and the righteousness which is of faith, God mentions two main characters. He mentions Abraham, and he also mentions David. And Psalm 32 is a prophecy concerning what was coming to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. These are very powerful revelations, powerful truths. David had a bit of an understanding of the righteousness which is of faith. And so God had a unique and powerful relationship with David. And you might know what David's name means. Beloved, yes. And so his name literally means the beloved. And I believe that God wants to bring his church into a place of understanding that they are the beloved. Amen. When you find out that you are the beloved of the Lord, that God loves you first, how many know it changes your life? Changes the way you live, changes the way you walk, changes the relationships that you have. And I believe that David kind of exemplified this, and God wants to bring us into that same type of relationship with him. But if you look at Zechariah, there's kind of this prophecy concerning David. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God and like the angel of the Lord before them. Who is feeble among them shall be like David." And so I don't think it literally means that, you know, you're going to become King David. But what I do think it is referring to is you will become the beloved of the Lord. How many know as you start to realize that God loves you, how many know it changes the dynamic of your relationship with God? I can remember when I first heard it. And I thought, oh my gosh, it says it right there in 1 John. He loved me first. And when you start realizing that he's the one that begins this, he's the one that initiate this, how many know it's his idea to love you? And the Bible says that we will be filled with all the fullness of God when we know the love of Christ. And so when that love starts coming to you and starts becoming real to you, and you start realizing that you are the beloved of the Lord, it really changes your whole life. I'm so much happier on the other side of this revelation. Like, my life is better. My relationships with other people are better now that love has become just a strong, solid foundation in my life. So we're going to take a look at becoming the beloved this morning. I believe that God has invited all of us into that type of relationship, that we got confidence in the love of God, confidence in the mercy of God. And so, you know, grace changes the dynamics of relationship. And, you know, if we take a look, you know, we got 12 disciples. We got three that are super close, Peter, James, and John. And then, but if you look, how many know that the two that really stand out and are talked about the most are Peter and John? If you look at the disciples, and I think that I don't believe that, you know, God necessarily loved them more than the other disciples or anything like that. But I believe that there's a reason that these two are kind of picked out and lifted up and seen as example, because I believe that Peter and John exemplify two different types of relationship that you can have with the Lord. Peter's name means stone, okay? Rock, Petros. And then John's name means grace. That's what John's name means. And so to me, now certainly, you know, Peter and John in and of themselves are very powerful, you know, men of God and had wonderful ministries. But how many know God will take certain people and teach a concept out of it? It's called a typology. It's called an allegory. How many know when Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians, he talks about Sarai and Hagar. I mean, Sarah represents grace, Hagar represents the law, right? Talking about legalism, talking about being the bondservant. And so Peter and John, Peter representing a stone, representing a rock. How many know that the law was written on stone, right? And then John's name meaning grace. How many know John's focus was Jesus' love for him, right? How many know that Peter's focus was his love for the Lord? You know, we talk about this a lot, and we spend a lot of time on this, but how many know Peter's, the main thrust of his ministry, the main thrust of his life is he was bragging about how much he loved Jesus. I mean, so much so that he even threw his buddies under the bus. He said, hey, if everybody leaves you, I'm not going to. I'll die with you, Lord. Now, how many know that Peter's bravado was, you know, it was, he meant well, but how many know at the end of the day, when after the Garden of Gethsemane, when everything went down, how many know Peter's love failed? Peter did not walk all the way to the end. He did not stand in front of the cross. He forsook Jesus. He forsook him with cursing. He denied the Lord three times. That's a huge thing, right? And now thank God for the mercy of Jesus. And Jesus came back and cooked breakfast for him and restored him, brought him back to the ministry. Peter preaches the first sermon after Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. So no fault to Peter, but what I do believe is Peter is an example of a Christian living still under legalism, living still under the stone, their focus being proving to God their worth and proving to God their faithfulness and proving to God their love. That type of Christian does not understand being the beloved. That type of Christian is trying to prove something, that they love the Lord more than anybody else does. Okay? Now, if you look at John's life and ministry, you don't see John bragging about how much he loves Jesus. You don't see John declaring his faithfulness to Jesus. What we see John saying, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. I mean, you know, John's focus and his boast was in the Lord's love for him. Okay, John represents a Christian that has a grace-based relationship with the Lord. John's focus was not on his love for the Lord, but John's focus was on the Lord's love for him. But how many know when the time came for John's love for the Lord to be tested, John passed? How many know John did not leave Jesus? John was not afraid of the Pharisees and Sadducees. John was not afraid of the punishment. John stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified, and John was ready to help Jesus in his moment of need. Jesus needed ministry. What did Jesus need, Jeremiah? Jesus needed somebody to take care of his mama. The Son of God had a need, and John was there to fulfill it. And what I want to show you is the reason he had the strength to fulfill it is his focus was not on his love for the Lord. His focus was on the Lord's love for him. How many know there's a higher love? And if you, the highest love is the agape love of God, and this love comes to us first. Can I get an amen? And then when Jesus came to Peter, how many know Jesus came and located Peter's love? He says, do you agape me? Remember when he started asking him on the shore, do you agape me? He said, you know I filio you, Lord. Do you agape me? No, you know I filio. How many know agape is God's love, filio is man's love, brotherly love? And then at the very third time that Jesus said it to Peter, he said, do you filio me? He said, yes, I filio you, Lord. Now, what was Jesus doing? Was Jesus being mean to Peter? Was Jesus chastising him? No. Peter, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, was showing him, your love fails. And I'm not interested in your love. I'm interested in you knowing I love you. Amen. Because how many know Peter would make that transition and Peter would fall with a... When Peter was restored after his horrible fall and he experienced the grace and kindness of the Lord and the love of God, I believe that the love of God finally penetrated Peter's pride as he was humbled and grace raised him up and Peter became a man that boasted in the Lord's love for him, not his love for the Lord. I believe there was a transition that took place in his life because anytime your primary focus is in your love for the Lord and what you can do for God and who you are to God and how you can prove your value, how many know you're always at a distance? You're always an elder brother. You're laboring in the field, but you don't know the Father's heart. And we see that when at the Last Supper. How many know John had his head on Jesus' chest? Why? He knows Jesus loves him. He's not insecure in his presence. He doesn't feel like he's not worthy. He doesn't feel like he's not good enough. You know why? Because he's not thinking about himself. He's totally consumed with the Lord's love for him. So he's not self-conscious. He's not insecure. He's right next to Jesus. But how many know Peter's sitting at the other end of the table? And Peter's got to go to John to find out who's going to betray Jesus. Peter said, hey, that's Jesus. Who's going to betray him? Because listen to me, when your boast is in your love for the Lord and you're still in that legalistic type of dynamic, trying to prove your worth and prove your love, you're always at a distance. You're not at a place of intimacy. Only grace can wrap its arms around you and bring you into a place of intimacy with the Lord where you have a real and genuine relationship. Your head is on his chest. He whispers and you hear his voice. You follow me? I used to be a Peter. I used to always, I'm on fire for God. I'm on fire for God. I'm on fire for God. I'm going to show everybody that I'm on fire for God. And I spent my days sounding trumpets, trying to prove to everybody who I was. And you know what? If you were to look at me outwardly, it looked like I was on fire. And I was as on fire for God as I knew how to be. But you know what I was still trying to do? I didn't believe God loved me. I was still trying to prove my love to him. And you know what? I felt very distant. You know what that type of lifestyle will do? It will burn you out. How many of us what happened to Peter? He burned out. As he denied the Lord for the third time, he was toast. But you know, sizzled, burnt. But here's the great thing. It's a great place to be. Because the only way you, the diploma of legalism is failure. There's only one way out. You run around that mountain until you wear yourself out and you fall into the arms of grace. Now, and so what we're looking at here is John was the beloved. Amen. He had a grace-based relationship with the Lord. He understood that. And as a result of that, it brought forth tremendous and beautiful fruit into his life. Now, everybody here, you're invited, and everybody watching, you're invited into a relationship of being the beloved of the Lord. And there is a transitionary period of going from a Peter-type relationship with the Lord to a John-type relationship with the Lord. And how many know you can fall back into legalism? How many know you can fall back under that heavy yoke? It's easy to do. It's attractive. You know why it's attractive? Because you get some credit in it. Legalism is attractive to your flesh because you get some credit. But at the end of the day, when you're performing for love, you're not believing and enjoying love. When you have a true, beloved relationship with the Lord, it's going to bring you to a place of rest. Now, I want to highlight one word in this statement in Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble. Everybody say feeble. See, this is your qualifier to become like David. The one who is feeble among them shall be like David.
Hallelujah.
Isn't this amazing?
Hallelujah.
This is your qualifier, your weakness. That's what qualifies you to become the beloved.
Come on.
Not your strength, your weakness. I mean, if we look at David's life, we don't see a perfect man. We see a man who was rejected by his father, rejected by his brothers. You know, when Samuel came to anoint the next king, how many know his dad did not invite him to the party? Because it can't be David. Anybody but David. They didn't even invite him. They didn't even count him as a brother. They didn't even count him as a contender. They didn't even count him in the family. Because this guy, it can't be David. And then how many know his brothers, they despised him. Even when he was sent to the battlefield to bring cheese and to bring food, how many know they mocked him and they despised him. Because they said, have you come? I know your pride. I know you take care of those few sheep. I know you just come to see the battle. I mean, the whole time they're tearing him down. They're deriding him. They're attacking him. They're coming against him. And what I want to show you is God didn't choose David because he was some mighty man. God picked David because he was feeble and he was weak and he needed a savior. And I want to show you as you become the beloved, so you're already beloved, but you become it in your understanding. And the key word here is feeble. How many know his strength is made perfect in your weakness? Let's just take the word salvation and take a look at it here for just a moment. The salvation. How many know we're all here for salvation, right? At the root of everything that we're doing is we're going to be saved. Now what I want to show you at the very root of salvation is in your weakness, in your frailty, in your, I can't do this, God said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from yourself. I'm going to save you from your doubt. I'm going to save you from your addictions. I'm going to save you from your fears. I'm going to save you from your sin. I'm going to save you because you cannot save yourself. So all of this entire thing that we have with God, it begins with us unable to save ourselves. Salvation is I've fallen and a hand has been reached out to me and will pick me up. And what I want to show you is your Savior is not a one-night stand. He doesn't save you one time. Your God, He's going to save you over and over and over again. He's going to rescue you. He's going to deliver you. He is the rock of your salvation. Now, you get born again one time. Can I get an amen? Your salvation in terms of your spiritual rebirth is a one-time event. But God's in the business of saving you consistently. Anybody fighting something stronger than you right now? I got good news for you. You got somebody that's going to save you. And he's going to do it for free. And he's going to do it because he loves you. And what I want to show you in our feebleness, in our weakness, as we enjoy the salvation of the Lord, we become like David. We become a beloved of the Lord. Because if we look at David, God found him out in the field, found him in nowhere, found him despised. God took him from nothing, and God continually loved him, helped him, and promoted him. But how many know David did not have an easy life? When you are the beloved, I promise you, the enemy will try to attack you and get you to doubt that love and acceptance. And he'll raise up family members, he'll raise up people close to you to try to attack you and come against you to get you to doubt whether you're worthy to be loved or not. But God was faithful to David. And then he continues to promote him and he continues to raise him up. And then how many know David is unfaithful to God? Isn't he though? How many know David's unfaithful to his call? David's unfaithful to his soldiers. David's unfaithful to his wife. David's unfaithful to the entire kingdom of Israel on multiple occasions. He numbered them when he wasn't supposed to number them. He murdered. He committed adultery. He did these things, but I want to show you something. In David's weakness and David's failure, did God reject him? No, he did not. God was faithful to him, faithful to him, faithful to him, faithful to him. And he became the beloved. He was formed into, out of his place of weakness, into a man that loved God with all of his heart. He fell in love with God because God loved him first and loved him where he was at. And he became, in experience, the beloved of the Lord. If you look in the Psalms, how many know David's always talking about the Lord's salvation? Constantly. Constantly talking about the Lord's salvation. Psalm 13:5. I could give you a million scriptures where he's talking about his salvation. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. As you experience the love of God, as you experience the faithfulness of God, it will cause you to trust in God's goodness. How many know this is what God wants for you? How many know God doesn't want you trusting in your own goodness? He wants you trusting in his goodness. And then in Psalm 18:1-3, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. How many know God saved David from David? And what I want to show you is when you experience a love like that, it will transform you. And it will turn you into a man after God's own heart. It will turn you into a woman after God's own heart. As you experience a love that does not fail, as you experience a faithfulness that does not fail, it will transform you and you'll have a relationship based on grace where you are boasting in God's love for you rather than you boasting in the Lord's your love for the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians, so the key word here is feeble. What qualifies you to become a beloved? Feebleness, weakness. One of the things God was showing me, is this something that we, as humanity, we all have this in common? Weakness. How many of you know we need saving? And sadly enough, though, not everyone knows their own weakness. Who were those that rejected the Messiah? Those that didn't think that they needed one. That's why pride is such a dangerous thing. Yes, sir. I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees did not receive Jesus. They came against him. They attacked him. Why? They didn't recognize they needed a physician. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and it says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What are you talking about, Jeremiah? I'm talking about this right here. When you experience God's strength in the midst of your weakness, it begins to transform you and change the dynamic of your relationship. And I want to read that same exact scripture to you out of the Weiss translation because I absolutely love it. It says, "My grace is enough for you, for power is moment by moment coming to its full energy and complete operation in the sphere of weakness." What does that mean? You're in your place of weakness, in your place of failure, in your place of messed upness. God takes his grace, shines it on you in your place of weakness, and then his power overshadows your weakness and turns your weakness into a testimony and a strength. And you become a trophy for the Lord. You become a testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that after David's greatest fall, after David's greatest mistake, when Uriah was murdered and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, isn't it amazing that God would choose Bathsheba's womb to bring forth one of the greatest kings this world has ever known? And God said, "That is your heir, not your eldest, not the one that deserves it. I'm going to take your most shameful moment and I'm going to redeem it. And I'm going to sign my name to it so that everybody knows how good I am to you because you are my beloved." And that's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. He's saying, "You are my beloved." You may have been rejected by those around. You may have been slandered. You may have been judged. But I'm here to tell you right now, you are my beloved. I believe in you. And in your place of shame, in your place of weakness, I'm going to turn that whole thing around for good to where it becomes a testimony in your life to testify of my goodness. This is what he did in the life of David through Solomon. And I mean, Solomon became the heir to the throne. Amen. Because God chose him. And so what I want to show you is your place, your greatest failure, your place of greatest weakness, your place of greatest sin. Grace super abounds that spot. That great spot right there that you hate, that you're embarrassed about, that you don't want to talk about, that you don't want to share. Deepest, darkest secret. God says, "My grace overshadows that feeble, weak place. And I'm going to make that path so big and so smooth and so beautiful, you're going to come out smelling like a rose. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is going to be on your lips. And when you testify of my salvation, where I saved you in your weakness, people are going to behold and see that the Lord is alive and he's real and that he saves. Because he's able to turn everything together and work it for your good. That's how powerful your God is. Now, your only part is to concede to be loved. Can I get an amen? That's what he needs. He needs you to believe that you are loved, that you are the beloved of the Lord. Can I get an amen? He needs you to lay down that yoke of performance of trying to prove something to him or to those around you and sit down in the love of God. Let me love you. Let me transform you. Let me show you my faithfulness. And I love the life of David when David decides he's going to build the Lord a house. Love this. He gets excited. How many know David's thankful? How many know he knows God took him from nothing, right? And he says, I'm going to build the Lord a house. And the prophet Nathan says, hey, whatever's in your heart, go ahead and do it. The Lord's with you, clearly. And then God visits Nathan and says, you tell David. You tell David, no, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. I'm going to build him a house, and his kingdom is going to endure forever. This little shepherd boy on the back 40 that nobody knows about, nobody cares about, God says, I'm going to build you a house. And I love his reaction when it happens. Because he goes and he sits down before the Lord and he says, who am I and what is my house that you've been so good to me? And then God begins to pour out to him. How many know there was another beloved that was coming that was going to come of the seed of David? How many know there was one that was going to come that was going to sit on the throne forever? And he was going to come from the house of David. Another beloved was going to come. And he said, your throne is going to endure forever. This man, this weak, frail, clearly human man, and God says, I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to build you a throne, and it's going to last forever. And how many know Jesus Christ came of the lineage of David, Jesus, the son of David? Can I get an amen? God's goodness. David's overwhelmed by God's goodness. And then, you know how we are the beloved? How many know that you have been invited into Jesus? Can I get an amen? How many know just as sure as David was the beloved, how many know Jesus was the beloved? When Jesus was 30 years old, before he committed a miracle, before he did any type of ministry whatsoever, baptized in the Jordan River, Father God looking down says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How many know Jesus began his ministry with the blessing and the pleasure of his father? Can I get an amen? And now, how many know you have been invited into the beloved? How many know you are the beloved of the Lord now? How many know you're in Christ? Can I get an amen? You've been invited into that beloved. And so I love how God completely overwhelms David with his goodness and brings him to just this place of absolute humility. This is what God wants to do for you. God wants to be so good to you that you completely have no other thing to do but just worship him and love him and serve him. He said, I don't want to scare you into obedience. I don't want to lay out reward and punishment into obedience. I want to woo your heart with so much goodness that you're overwhelmed with how good I am, that you have nothing left to do but fall in love with me, and you worship me and you live for me because my goodness has led you to a place of change and repentance. When you see someone who's been impacted by the love of God in the midst of their disobedience, how many know that's a different type of Christian? How many know Mary Magdalene walked differently? How many know she knew God loved her? She knew she had value. She worshiped Jesus in a way that no one had ever worshiped Jesus before. You know why? She experienced the goodness of God in the midst of her disobedience. And how many know eventually Peter did the same thing? Peter was always operating in his own strength until his strength broke. And I'm here to tell you right now, it's the greatest thing in the world. Your weakness is what allows God to be your Savior. How many know that Jacob didn't become Israel until he wrestled with God and walked with a limp? See, there comes a point. How many know there comes this, see, God can't minister to your strength. When you're strong, you be your Savior. Yeah. I mean, there's one thing that frustrates grace. Pride. Don't think nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. Pride. Because pride says, I got it. I don't need any help. I got it. And you know what? You can get some of that stuff done in your own strength, but you got to maintain it in your own strength.
That's right. That's right.
And you got to keep it up in your own strength. Yeah. And when it goes well, you get the credit for it. I don't want that. I don't want what I can get. I don't want what I can do. I want what he can do. Because in that place, now I know God says, let the weak say that I'm strong. How many know you're called to be strong? But you're not called to be strong in your strength. You're called to be strong in his strength. Can I get an amen? And boy, when you lay down your strength and you embrace the fact that you're the beloved of the Lord and you drink in that salvation he's provided, you are transformed into someone who loves God out of their heart, not just a performance out of their head. Amen? And let's turn to Luke chapter 7 real quick, because I just want to show you this dynamic of grace that God brings to... it's just an amazing dynamic. It's just an amazing dynamic that the grace of God brings as we recognize that we're the beloved. In the midst of our feebleness, in the midst of our weakness, God comes in. And this is in reference to, you know, this is Mary Magdalene. This is when, you know, she busted into the room and had her own personal worship service in front of Jesus. And she's weeping and she's washing his feet with her tears and she's anointing his head with costly ointment, and she's doing it right in the midst of the belly of religion. She goes into the most judgmental place on earth and says, I'm going to worship God, and I don't care what y'all think about me. I just love it. You know why? Because she don't care. See, one of the beauties of being the beloved, becoming the beloved, is you get to this place where you just don't care what people think about you anymore. I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest freedoms on earth. You just absolutely don't care because you know that God loves you. And if God loves you, it doesn't matter what someone else says or someone else thinks. Can I get an amen? It's a beautiful place of freedom. Well, she was brought to that place of freedom. And she was brought right into the midst of Simon's house, right when they're right in the middle of dinner, right in the middle of the middle, doing all the stuff that they're doing. And she worships the Lord. And then Jesus has this to say about her in Luke 7:47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Here's this interesting dynamic between forgiveness and love. Okay? When you understand that you're forgiven and that you're forgiven of much, it turns the water into wine and it actually turns into adoration and love for the Lord. It's the most amazing thing in the world. If we can just take somebody and say someone who's just messed up and all these mistakes and say they're a drug addict, crazy person, whatever, and we can just take the love of God through the gospel. How many of the love of God is towards everybody on earth? Can I get an amen? But here's the thing. You're only going to be able to drink it in with the cup of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that reveals the love of God to mankind. We can take somebody like that, surround them with love, and let them incubate in the love of God. Do you know what the love of God towards them and the forgiveness of God is going to do in them? It's going to cause them to love the Lord much. Their failure will actually turn into dedication and admiration for the Lord. Because whom much is forgiven, the same loves much, right? Now, the challenge is when we don't let them incubate in the love of God and we put some legalism and some grace, how many know they never actually end up believing they're loved or forgiven? So they may obey outwardly, but it's never from their heart because they don't experience the goodness of God to lead them to repentance. But when you take somebody and you convince them that they're forgiven and they're loved, it will turn into love. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we all forgiven of much? Yes, we are. There's nobody in here that's forgiven of less because we don't understand the law. It's like you can look at my life and, you know, I've made tons of mistakes. And then you can look at my wife's life and, you know, and she's lived a, you know, fairly moral life, definitely in comparison to mine. And you could think, well, man, Jeremiah's forgiven of much, but Stacy, she, you know, she's not forgiven of much. Here's the thing. The law is a composite whole. If you broke one, you broke them all. There's not like one person's more guilty than another person. In fact, it can be a challenge for people who have a strong moral compass to receive grace. How many of you know your morality is not going to get you to heaven? How many of you know your heaven is a gift? Can I get an amen? And the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory. Everybody has fallen short. Everybody has made a mistake. Amen? No one's kept it. So if you look at the law the correct way, if you broke one, you broke them all. You know what that means? Everybody in this room, everybody watching, everybody in the world needs Jesus and has been forgiven of much. But not everybody's aware of it. And so when you really understand the law and understand how guilty you were and how much you needed forgiveness, and then you understand grace, it will allow you to recognize this. And then, so how many know when he was speaking this, Mary Magdalene understood she was forgiven. How many know there was a room full of Pharisees and Sadducees that had no idea that they even needed forgiveness? Are y'all tracking me here? And as a result of that, how many know the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't love Jesus much. How many know they needed forgiveness just as bad as she did? Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. And so this is the invitation. This is what we've been called into, is to understanding this love, becoming this love, and allowing it to transform our lives. And what I want to show you is this. How many know in this life you're going to experience some rejection? Rejection, as painful as it is, can help lead you to looking to God as the source of your approval. How many know David experienced a lot of rejection? He did. Rejection from his father, rejection from his brothers. How many know rejection from his wife, Michael? I don't know if that's how you pronounce her name or not, but amen. Saul's daughter. Amen. How many experienced rejection from her? And then how many know he even experienced rejection from his own child? Absalom. Absalom rose up, brought forth an attack against David. And so, as the beloved of the Lord, you will experience rejection, okay? But what I want to encourage you to do, don't allow that rejection to mar your self-image. Don't allow it to cause you to question your worth. Allow that rejection to drive you into Jesus. Allow that rejection to drive you into the love of God. How many know if you look at David's Psalms, there are times when he's driven to God. He's like, I don't know what to do. Help. My enemies are too strong for me. I'm surrounded by armies. This is going on. That is going on. This person's attacking me. This person's saying that. Saul's throwing javelins at me. But as the beloved of the Lord, let the rejection drive you to God. Let it drive you to Jesus. Let that rejection cause you to look to Him for your approval and your acceptance and your worth. Because as you do that, it will slowly wean you away from the need of the approval of man to feel worthy. As long as we've got to have the approval of man to feel worthy, we're going to live hard, very difficult lives. Because the enemy is going to raise up people to come against you, to attack you, to slander you, to speak evil of you, I promise you. Because that's life. That's earth, okay? And if you're carrying this gospel, the enemy's going to try even harder to come against your worth. And when that rejection comes, I just want to show you, you put your head on Jesus' chest. You are the beloved. And allow those moments of pain to wean you away for the need of the approval of man. Amen. Because as you become, because you are the beloved, but as you become the beloved in your understanding, as a feeble one becomes like David, your relationship with God becomes this beautiful, precious thing where you're dependent upon His salvation and His faithfulness to you. And then you have a real relationship with God. How many of y'all want a real relationship with God? I don't want a performance. You know, when David danced before the Lord with all of his might, how many of he wasn't dancing for anybody else? How many of he wasn't dancing for Saul's daughter? He wasn't dancing for anybody else. You know what he was doing? He had a real relationship with God. How many of y'all, Saul did not have a real relationship with God. Saul had a performance before the people. Remember when the kingdom was taken from Saul? And Saul reached out and grabbed Samuel's mantle, ripped it, and said, "Worship with me before the people one more time." You know what he was saying? Give me your public stamp of religious approval. How many know when Saul was out there worshiping before the people, how many know he was not worshiping God? You know he was worshiping himself and the people's adoration. How many know that's religion? That's man-made religion. Why? He didn't have his own relationship with God. He just had a performance. And the difference is when you are the beloved, when you understand that and you have that dynamic of God's strength and your weakness, you can have a real relationship with God that's stronger than the rise and fall of people's opinions. Sometimes folks like you, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they like you, sometimes they don't. How many of you know that's life? How many of you need something more solid in your life than the opinions and approval of man? Yes, you do. How many of you need it for yourself? How many of you know sometimes you like yourself? Sometimes you don't. You need something more solid than your own opinion of yourself. Can I get an amen? And this is what he wants in Romans 9 and verse 25. It's a prophecy concerning the beloved. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." I mean, you know, God has had this plan of bringing us into the beloved. Amen? And it began with David and his weakness and his frailty. And David was the beloved of the Lord. He had this relationship with God based on God's strength and not his own. And then God brought forth his son, who is the beloved son of God. And then how many know we've been invited into his son as the beloved? Can I get an amen? And so God's intention is to bring this dynamic into your lives, into our lives, and to bring us to a place to where we have that type of relationship with God, not a performance. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll close right there. The beloved of the Lord, God's faithfulness and not our own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But how many know as David experienced God's strength in the midst of his weakness, how many know he became someone that loved God? Amen. That love that he received, he began to reciprocate and begin to send out. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." This is this beautiful passage of Scripture that God has promised to you, that no matter your weakness, no matter your failure, no matter what the enemy throws at you, God's going to turn it for good. We were talking about this earlier just by the Spirit of God. But this is God's promise toward you because now you are the beloved of the Lord. How many know we want to have a grace-based relationship with God? Amen? Don't want a legalism. Don't want a performance. Want to understand that we are the beloved. That begins with you understanding that you're forgiven, that you're in Christ, and that He's chosen you, and he loves you. And so no matter what the enemy can throw at you, God's intention is to turn it to good. Amen? It's good news. Hallelujah. This is what I believe David had prophetically and that he enjoyed and prophesied and saw afar off that was going to be given to the church. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And David himself didn't actually enjoy that. He was still under legalism. He still had to pay a penalty for even though it was tempered with mercy, but he still had to pay a penalty. But this gift that's been given to us, we want to enjoy it. Because here's the thing, when you receive that love and you get it from God, how many know it's going to empower you to love the people around you? Oh, man, it's going to change the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your friends, the way you treat the people that you work with. You're called to be a love fountain. Love's to come to you and to come through you. And if we look at David, how many know David, the mercy of God came through David. We see him find and search out Mephibosheth and find him and rescue him and bring him to the king's table. Because as a child of Saul, he didn't have any heir to the throne. He didn't have any call to the throne. In fact, the common thing to do for kings of that day were to go out and kill everybody that came from the lineage of the former king. But David, because of the grace and kindness that was shown to him, he showed grace and kindness to Jonathan. He showed grace and kindness to Mephibosheth. And the great people whose lives have been touched by the grace of God, they are in turn gracious to those around them. Amen? And forgiving. How many know when you've been forgiven much, it's easier to forgive? And the quality of your life is based on forgiveness, receiving it and giving it. Well, you need to get good at both. Amen? We're miserable when we're offended and when we're holding something against somebody else. That's not what we're called to do. How many of y'all been forgiven of much? Amen? I know I have. And so let's forgive of much. Amen? Awesome. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you that you're teaching us how to become the beloved of the Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us a relationship that's based on grace, not based on our performance or our merit or our works, Lord God. And we just thank you that you've given us a beautiful day today, and we got some great food prepared and just a wonderful time of fellowship. I thank you that everybody walks around and enjoys each other, that we just experience love and give love and laughter and joy. And Father, we just thank you for a great day in Jesus' name.